Good evening, everybody. Good evening. If you would, open up to the New Testament to Mark, the 12th chapter. Mark chapter 12. I'll make things very, very easy for you tonight if you'll get over to Mark 12 and just keep it parked right there. We'll just work this text for the entirety of our study tonight as we spend these next few minutes together in the Word of God. As you're turning to Mark chapter 12, I'll join in the welcome that was issued to you a few moments ago. Thank you so much for being here. I'm glad to be here. I hope that you are happy and excited to be able to be here tonight as we've come together as God's people and people who are seeking after God's things to give Him reverence, to give Him honor through song and through prayer, and even now to give reverent attention to His Word. We're talking this week about the help that comes from God, and we are so thankful for the help that God provides for us and the various methods in which He provides it in our lives. But we're looking specifically at some help and direction that God gives us in His Word for challenges and difficulties and even questions that we sometimes face. And this evening, I want to work with a set of questions that we often find in our dealings with people who are outside of Christ, people who are not Christians. I knew I wanted to do something this week to talk about some evangelism sorts of things, but instead of talking about that in big broad terms, I want to narrow the focus down to talk about something that I know that I have encountered repeatedly in my studies with others, in my discussions with others. I'm going to guess maybe you've encountered this as well, and I hope we'll talk about some helpful things in that direction. Let's read together in Mark the 12th chapter. This is verse number 18. In Mark chapter 12 and in verse 18, this is the story of Jesus' encounter with the Sadducees in the temple, beginning in verse 18. Mark 12, verse 18. Then Sadducees came to Him. And the Sadducees are those who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked Him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, then the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And the seven left no offspring. And last of all, the woman also died." Very tired, I would imagine. Verse 23. I added that. That's not in the Bible. Verse 23. "In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife." Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living.' You are quite wrong." Let me begin this evening with some questions, some hypothetical questions. You don't need to answer these out loud. You just think about how you would answer these to yourself. Number one, if Jurassic Park was real, would you want to go there? If somebody offered you, question number two, if somebody offered you $1 million to go an entire year without showering or shaving or brushing your teeth or putting on deodorant, would you take the deal? Question number three, if a grizzly bear got into a fight with a great white shark, which one would win? Those are all hypothetical questions. And we like questions like that. It's fun whenever we're sitting around with a group of friends and somebody tosses out a question like that and we got to see how everybody's going to answer those sort of questions. Well, I'd do it and here's why. Or no, I wouldn't do that and here's why I wouldn't. Those are all examples of outrageous hypothetical questions that we like to debate. And the reason that we like to debate those questions is because hypotheticals are unanswerable. They're unsolvable. There's no right answer. There's no wrong answer. And while that certainly can be kind of fun and entertaining when you're talking about the kinds of questions that I just gave examples of a moment ago, there is a sense in which hypotheticals can be very, very dangerous. And in fact, I think this story here in Mark chapter 12 is an example of that kind of hypothetical questioning. When the Sadducees come to Jesus there in verse 18, and they asked their big hypothetical scenario question, it wasn't for fun. It wasn't for entertainment purposes. What this was essentially a giant hand grenade being tossed right into the middle of the conversation, designed to blow everything up. The Sadducees had a very deadly agenda here when they approached Jesus. Their goal was to try to make Jesus look bad, to discredit him, to undermine what he had been teaching about the resurrection and about the afterlife. And so they pull the pin on their question and they lob it right into the middle of the conversation, just confident that Jesus is not going to be able to answer this question. And they're just certain Jesus is going to look like the biggest fool and kaboom, everything's going to be blown up. Now, while you and I probably have never had this specific hypothetical question asked to us, my guess is if you've been a Christian for very long, and especially as well if you engage in conversations with people outside of Christ, people who are not Christians, then you've probably been asked questions like this. Maybe, for example, what I'm thinking specifically this evening is I'm thinking about the subject of salvation, particularly what the Bible says about baptism. We're talking to somebody about salvation. We're trying to walk them through the New Testament, what Jesus taught, what the apostles taught about salvation, how a person receives the salvation that comes from God. And we're showing them, we're walking them maybe through the book of Acts and looking at all those examples of conversion, see if we can notice some patterns there. We look at some of the direct statements that are made by Jesus in the Gospels, by the apostles in some of the later letters. And we're putting all that together. And we're trying to show them that the Bible teaches baptism is essential for man's salvation. And as we're building that, as we're talking about that, eventually the conversation reaches a point where that other person decides, I'm going to throw a hand grenade. I'm going to toss a big old hand grenade into that conversation, and here it comes. That person says, hey, you're talking about baptism's essential for salvation. Well, what about that guy who's out in the middle of the desert somewhere? And he decides that he wants to be baptized, but there's no water anywhere to be found. What about that guy? Or maybe they toss this hypothetical out. What about the man who's stranded on a deserted island somewhere, and he's never even heard the gospel before? He don't know anything about Jesus. He's never even seen a Bible before. He doesn't know anything about baptism. What about that guy? Or what about this hypothetical? What about the person who maybe is on their way to be baptized, but then a tree falls right on top of their car and crushes them and they die before they get to the baptistry? What about that guy? Those are not hypothetical hypotheticals. I've been asked every single one of those. I'm going to guess some of you have as well. In fact, there's lots of other scenarios that could fit into this category. These are hypothetical questions that I believe many times are designed to blow up the case for baptism. They are designed to just disrupt what we believe and what we're trying to help people understand is God's plan for man's salvation. The question this evening is, as we encounter those hypothetical hand grenades, is how do we deal with them? What do we say? We understand what the Bible teaches about baptism. But when you start throwing in, lobbing in all these scenarios, some of them maybe even seem very, very far-fetched to us, how do we respond to that? I will go ahead and tell you, for the longest time, I struggled with those kinds of questions of those scenarios whenever they were presented. And lots of times it just ended the conversation because I really didn't know what to say in those situations. Or maybe sometimes I just said really foolish things. I said dumb things that really weren't supported by the Bible. What can we do in those situations? Well, this evening, that's exactly what I want to help us with. I think the Lord is going to help us with that, because the fact of the matter is, I don't know anything about how to handle hypotheticals. But Jesus does. Jesus got lobbed a big hypothetical question right there in Mark chapter 12, and he dealt with it perfectly. He diffused that situation perfectly, and I think there's some stuff that we can learn from Jesus. Even though his question is different than the one that we're dealing with, I believe the principles here really help us whenever we encounter these in our conversations with others, which is why this evening I want to draw out those three main principles that Mark chapter 12 shows us. And then at the end of the sermon, I'm actually going to give you a big bonus principle that really is going to help kind of put everything into context as far as what we need to do. Are you ready for that this evening? Are you ready to get some of the help that comes from the Son of God this evening? That all needs to begin with this very first principle. We need to begin by understanding, just quite bluntly, that asking such questions is wrong. It is misguided and it is foolish. And I say that because that's what Jesus says about that. I'm sure that the Sadducees thought that when they came to Jesus that afternoon, I'm sure they thought that they had really concocted a big stumper for Jesus. And everybody was just going to giggle and laugh whenever Jesus could not give a direct answer to their questions. And he's going to look dumb and we're going to look great. But guess what? That's not what happened. Because in verse 24, Jesus says, "Is this not the reason that you are wrong?" And in case they missed it the first time, Jesus gives them a second helping of it down in verse 27 when he says, "You are quite wrong." End of discussion. End of debate. In fact, you will notice at the end of verse 27 that the Sadducees, they don't even have a response for Jesus at that point. They do not have a rejoinder. They do not have a rebuttal. They are done because Jesus says, "Boys, you're just wrong." Now, right here in the early goings, I want to be very, very careful here. Because somebody right now is probably sitting in the pews and you're probably thinking to yourself, "But Brother Josh, I thought we tried to encourage people to ask questions, right? Isn't that something? We're not afraid to entertain questions. We want people to ask Bible questions. We want people to use their minds and be thinking in those sorts of directions." And I mean, come on, what are you suggesting here? That there's somehow bad questions? Well, look with me there in verse 18 again, because I do believe this is an example of a bad question. Verse 18, this question is coming from some guys who have already made up their mind. These fellows were fully believing there is no resurrection. They are not coming to Jesus with a sincere question. They are not coming to Jesus because they really want to know. This is not a real question, and I think that is one of the reasons that this is wrong from Jesus' standpoint. These are not people who are searching for the truth. They're not trying to find out what God says about this matter. They've already made up their minds, and this is nothing more, I believe, than just a tactic. It is gamesmanship. It is an attempt to discredit Jesus and his teaching, and Jesus, he has no interest in playing those games. Jesus says, "I'm not playing that. I'm not going to get involved in that. You're wrong, and you're wrong because your heart and because your basic assumptions are just completely off base. It is erroneous." I want to just say this evening, it's often been said that there's no such thing as bad questions. I'm going to dispute that somewhat. I believe bad hearts ask bad questions. And I do believe that bad hearts ask hypothetical questions. In fact, maybe to be very, very clear about that, I don't want this to come across like I'm bashing people. I want you to see that there is actually a stark contrast between good and honest hearts and bad hearts. I think what we're looking at right here is bad hearts, but look at the very next story in Mark chapter 12. Would you pick up in verse 28? Because we get an example of a guy who asks a question from a good heart. A scribe comes up to Jesus, and he has a great question. He asks, "What is the great commandment?" And Jesus, of course, answers him, verses 30 and 31. You know the answer he gives. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second great command. And after they discuss it back and forth a little bit, notice what Jesus says to that man at the end of that discussion, verse 34. Jesus said to him, John 12, 34, when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You, Mr. Scribe, you are not far from the kingdom of God." Do you see, when people bring sincere questions, Jesus says, "I'm ready to talk to you. I'd like to speak to you about those things." And I believe it's important for you and I to understand that when we're talking with somebody, when maybe we're studying with somebody, and they really are questing for the truth, they're trying to learn, they're trying to understand, they're trying to grow, then what we want to do is we want to engage those questions. We do. We want to entertain them. We want to walk them through scenarios. We want to offer illustrations and examples. We want to help them in every way to see the truth of what the Bible teaches. But this circumstance we're looking at here in Mark 12, this situation with the Sadducees in verse 18, this is something entirely different. These are not people seeking for the truth. These people are just trying to destroy Jesus and to make him look foolish. And Jesus says those kinds of hypothetical questions, they're just wrong. And the reason for that is because it is wrong to try and catch the Lord in some kind of contradiction. You know, thinking about this baptism thing,
and about the hypotheticals that get tossed out about that. I sometimes wonder, when that's lobbed into the conversation, I wonder, do people really imagine that on the day of judgment, God is going to say to somebody, "Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. You did not obey my gospel. You did not do what I commanded you to do in order to access my grace and mercy." And that person's going to say back to God, "Now you listen here, Lord. Who are you to be telling me that I'm going to go to hell and I can't get in there? Because once upon a time, there was a man on a deserted island somewhere, and he never heard the gospel, and this isn't fair, and that means that's a loophole for me to get into heaven." And God's going to have to say, "Well, yeah, I guess you're right about that. I didn't think about that." Do we really think that's how that's going to happen? That is so far afield from what the day of judgment's going to be about. I fear sometimes that people picture the judgment scene in Matthew chapter 25, and there's kind of some conversation going on between those being judged and the Lord himself. And people picture that judgment day is going to be this big courtroom scene. And there's the Lord, he's presiding, he's the judge. And what that means is that means then when we get to stand before the Lord, we get to argue our case. Maybe get to lawyer up a little bit. And I'm going to present my case, and he'll offer arguments, and there'll be counter arguments, and then I'll just kind of argue my way into heaven. That is not how that is going to happen. Nobody's going to debate the Lord come judgment day and verbally pin him, and God's going to have to say, "Ah, yep, I guess you're right about that. I've never given any thought to somebody being on a deserted island somewhere. It just never occurred to me. I guess you get to go into heaven by default." Absolutely not. That doesn't work. You want to know what does work? You want to know what is biblically proven and tested to work? Obedience. Obedience to the will and the word of God. That does work, obeying God's commands. I think about all throughout Scripture when God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Did Abraham go looking for a loophole in that? When God told Noah to essentially build a giant ocean liner, did Noah go looking for some kind of loophole out of that? When God told Joshua and the people to march around the walls of Jericho, as absurd as that probably sounded to them, did they go looking for a way out of that? No. Why don't people just do what God says to do? I think in many ways that really becomes the ultimate issue here. And that is that these kind of hypothetical questions are wrong because it seems as if oftentimes it's just an attempt to evade and avoid the clear commands of Scripture. You know, the person who asks about the tree falling on the person who's heading to the baptistry, or the person who asks about the man in the middle of the desert, or the person who asks about the guy on the deserted island, I think in many ways what it is trying to evade clear, simple commands about baptism in favor, lots of times, for these complex doctrinal structures. Calvinism has really just got its tentacles all into the religious world, and much of the religious world gets to thinking in those terms and then want to try to retrofit the Bible to those doctrines already. That can't be the way that this works. We want to see what God says to do. We want to then respond to God in the way that he's prescribed. One writer said, he said this about these kinds of hypotheticals. He says, "These questions, many times, are just trying to provide intellectual cover for hard hearts." And I do think many times that is the case. And Jesus is able to see right through that with the Sadducees. Jesus is not fooled by that at all in Mark 12, which is why he does not hesitate to say just quickly and directly, "You are wrong. You're wrong for asking that. You're wrong for thinking in those sorts of terms." And what I'm going to suggest tonight is that this right here is maybe a good starting place for you and I. If someone attempts to lob one of these hypotheticals into a baptism and salvation discussion, that may well be an indicator, to us that this conversation is pretty much over. Because this person is not genuinely seeking for the truth of Scripture and what God has revealed to us. Which is actually precisely where Jesus goes to next. Would you look again there in Mark chapter 12? Notice in verse 24, Jesus says, "You're wrong." And he says, "The reason that you are wrong is because you don't know the Scriptures." In fact, he doubles down on that idea again. Verse 26, when he says, "Have you not read in the book of Moses?" Jesus is saying, "Come on, fellas, read your Bible. If you read your Bible, you'd know some things about this sort of stuff." And that is because, secondly, the Scriptures have the answers. I'm going to say that once again. Scripture has all of the answers, listen to me, all the answers that we need. God's word equips us with everything that we need to do, everything to be, everything to know, so that we can then serve God acceptably. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 speaks of the sufficiency of the Scriptures. Which means then, if someone is able to dream up and concoct some kind of hypothetical scenario, some kind of imaginary sort of thing that we maybe don't know the direct answer to, you know what that means? That means that we don't need to know the answers to such questions. We don't need to know that because the Bible does not deal in explicit detail about every single crazy dramatic situation that we can come up with. The Bible tells us what we need to know, not necessarily everything that we might be curious about. Let me illustrate that for you. Let me illustrate for you the problems with that. Do any of you know what the Talmud is? The Talmud is a collection of Jewish writings that started to be collected, especially after the temple was destroyed by Roman armies in AD 70. The Pharisees and other religious leaders realized that the center of their religion could no longer be the temple because the temple was now gone. And so increasingly they began to fixate upon the law of God and upon the law of Moses. And in particular, one of the Pharisees' biggest downfalls, they were really big on the traditions of the rabbis, the oral traditions that had been handed down throughout the ages. And as a result, they began to take all of those teachings and started to put them into writing. Then they began to codify those writings. In fact, they even began to expand upon those writings. Think about what we would think of maybe like a commentary. And they kind of just pushed all that into those laws and those traditions. And now we're going to explain all that. And we're going to put it all in kind of one big book. And it took a while. In fact, it took several hundred years to get all that down. But the idea was to expand the law so that it would be able to address and cover every conceivable circumstance, every conceivable situation, every conceivable question that you might be able to imagine. And you know what? They kind of got there. Because the Talmud now is 63 volumes large. It is 6,000 pages long. For frame of reference, War and Peace, which is often known as a pretty thick book, it's about 1,000 pages. The Talmud is six times that. And like I said, it covers virtually everything. For example, think about the law concerning the Sabbath. Man was to rest on the Sabbath. That's what the Jews were to do. They were to rest on the Sabbath. They were not to do any work. Well, the Talmud covers in great detail, has entire sections in it about the Sabbath, about what constitutes work and what does not constitute work. And so, for example, there is a section in the Talmud that talks about what you are to do if a deer jumps into your house on the Sabbath day. What could you do? What could you not do that would constitute work so as not to break the Sabbath? It makes me wonder, was random deers just jumping through the window a real problem back in Bible times? I don't know. It seems like it obviously was. What about going maybe to the orchard to pick some apples on the Sabbath day? Would that be work? Well, that kind of seems like maybe that would probably fall into the category of work. What about this though? What if you had already picked a bunch of apples the day before and you had put them in a bowl, but then maybe on the Sabbath day you happened to walk by the table and you accidentally knocked that bowl off the table and now all the apples are there on the floor? Would it be work to bend over and pick them up and put them back into the bowl? That's a real head scratcher. Well, good news. We don't have to scratch our heads about that. The rabbis already answered it for us. Volume 28, chapter 16, section C, paragraph 4. What to do in the case of an accidental fruit dropping. They got it covered. 63 volumes of that kind of stuff. Do you see what happens? Do you see what happens when we are not content simply with the Bible? With what God has revealed? Do you see what happens when we go searching for more than what God has simply said? I wonder a lot of times, not just for the Jews back then, but I also wonder for people today who launch out these hypotheticals about baptism or other scenarios. I wonder if sometimes the problem is really just a lack of humility many times. I think our society today really struggles with that. Our society struggles with the ability to say, hey, you know what? I don't know. I just don't know. It seems like there's always people who, it doesn't matter what the issue is, it may be a humongous issue that's been battled and waged upon, and the great thinkers of various times have tried to figure out how to deal with that, whether we're talking about terrorism or world poverty or how to handle all the stuff that's going on in Russia. It seems like there's always somebody who knows exactly what we ought to do. I'll tell you what we ought to do, when instead, sometimes we just need to say, you know what? That's a really difficult question. That's a really complex issue, and you know what? I just don't know about that. I'm just not entirely sure what's the right thing to do. I just don't have enough information to be able to venture a guess or to offer an opinion. I don't know. And I'm saying to you tonight that I think that needs to especially be the case whenever we're talking about something that the Word of God has not told us of. Jesus said to those guys then and to us today that we need to read the Bible and we just need to be satisfied with what God has revealed in it. Which means if somebody comes to me and they say, hey, I want to know about the forgiveness of sins. How do I obtain the forgiveness of sins? You know what I'm going to tell them to do? I'm going to tell them to open up the Bible to Acts chapter 2. And you read that sermon, and when you get to the end of it, you get to about verse 38, Peter has some stuff to say there about what to do in order to obtain the forgiveness of sins. If somebody comes to me and they say, hey, what do you need to do in order to have your sins washed away? I'm going to direct them to Acts 22, the story of Saul, Paul, later. And I'm going to ask them to read that story. When they get to the part in verse 16 about what Ananias told him to do to have his sins washed away, I'm going to say, do that right there. If somebody comes to me and they say, hey, what does a person need to do in order to be saved? I'm going to direct them to Mark 16. And I want to tell them to read those red letters of Jesus. And when you get to verse 16, Jesus is very, very explicit about what you need to do to be saved. But as soon as somebody comes to me and they say, well, what about this hypothetical? I'm going to say, I don't have a verse for that. Or when somebody comes to me and they say, what about this hypothetical? Again, I got nothing. Well, what about this hypothetical over here? Once again, I don't have anything about that in the Word of God, and we are not going to go about like the Jews and start creating our own version of the Talmud. We're going to just be content with what the Bible says. We're going to say what the Bible says, and you know what? That'll be enough. It will be more than enough. And the reason it'll be more than enough is this third point, and that is because we trust the Lord. We trust what God has said. We trust who He is. And that is the third part of the response that Jesus gives to the Sadducees. Would you look again at Mark chapter 12? Jesus begins by telling those guys in verse 24, He says, you're wrong. Then He says, you're wrong because you don't know the Scriptures. He then completes that thought in verse 24 when He says, and you don't know the power of God. You don't understand, as they ask their question about the resurrection and the afterlife, you don't understand what God is capable of doing. You don't have the kind of faith and trust that you need to have in the all-knowing, all-wise, all-seeing, all-powerful God who created the universe. And I wonder sometimes if Jesus were here today, and maybe He was a party to some of these hypothetical baptism conversations, if maybe He'd be inclined to say the exact same thing. Somebody asks, what's going to happen to all of these people that are apparently living on as yet to be discovered islands out in the middle of the ocean somewhere? What's going to happen to them? Or what's going to happen to all of these people who are apparently being clubbered over the head by trees on their way to the baptistry? What's going to happen to all of these people that are evidently out in the middle of the desert and can't find water to get baptized? What's going to happen in their situation? Do you want to know what's going to happen to them? God's going to handle it. God is going to take care of it. By His power, by His wisdom, He's got that under control. And here's the good news about that. Whatever the situation might be, if it's one of these or some other, as far-fetched as the scenario might be, God is going to do, here's the good news, He's going to do what is exactly and completely right. As Abraham said back in the book of Genesis, will not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes, He will. You want some more good news about that, Christian? God doesn't need your help with these kinds of questions. God doesn't need your input, your additional thoughts about that, your commentary about what He has said in His Word. He doesn't need you to advise Him what to do on that situation. He doesn't need anybody's assistance on these matters. And I worry sometimes that sometimes people just don't give God enough credit. In fact, sometimes even we as Christians are guilty of not giving the Lord the kind of credit that He deserves. You know, those Sadducees, they thought that the Lord was just going to be totally undone when someone talked to Him about a person being married seven different times, as if that kind of scenario was just going to completely befuddle the Lord. Oh my, I can't imagine such a thing. And in much the same way, I think people today, when they toss these things out in conversation, they almost act as if the guy who's on the remote island somewhere, or the guy who's in the deep recesses of the Amazon jungle, a person who's never heard the gospel, well, it's almost as if they're saying, you know, God doesn't know how to help them. He's told baptism to everybody else, but for that guy out there, I guess God just can't help that person. Or the guy who maybe is on the way to the baptistry and he, you know, gets in a car wreck or whatever it might be. Well, God's just obviously not able to help that man. God couldn't provide him what he needed. Are you kidding me? This is the same God, I will remind you, who provided not only water, but He provided a preacher for the Ethiopian man who was out in the middle of a deserted place. This is the same God who saw to it that that Gentile centurion Cornelius did not die in battle, but instead had the opportunity to hear the gospel message and then act upon it and obey it. And this is the same God who has revealed Himself through nature so that, yes, even godless and ignorant people who might be in far off places, even they, Romans 1 says, are without excuse. That is the wisdom and the power of the God of heaven. In fact, as you look there at Mark chapter 12, God's power is so great, Jesus says He's able to just do stuff that's even beyond our understanding. Look at verse 25 again. Jesus says to the Sadducees there, He says, y'all over here talking about eternity and here's what's going to happen. He says, you don't even know how eternity's going to work. Verse 25, He says to them there, He says, for when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Jesus says, it's all different in heaven. And you fellas are over here speculating about things that it's just beyond your scope and realm of comprehension. Won't you just hush? Won't you just focus on the things that God has revealed? Stop speculating about things that God has not revealed to you. Let God take care of all that. I wonder how much of our conversations about hypotheticals really just fits right exactly here. We in many ways, let's just be candid, we don't have a clue of exactly how those hypothetical kinds of situations are going to play out on Judgment Day. We're just going to trust God. We're going to trust what He said. We're going to trust His wisdom. We're going to trust His power. And God will take care of that. Now, those are the three main principles that I believe we draw from Jesus' encounter with the Sadducees in Mark chapter 12. And they help us in those different directions. Let me give you one more. I promise you a bonus this evening. Let me give you that bonus right now. Did you notice there in Mark chapter 12 that when the Sadducees brought their big hypothetical scenario, did you notice that at the end, Jesus never really gave a direct answer to their original question? Jesus never really answered the question from verse 23 about whose wife this woman was going to be in the resurrection. He sort of provided a little bit of indication, but He didn't directly answer their question. Jesus did not walk them through all of the mechanics about how things are going to be in the afterlife. He didn't draw them a chart and then, okay, here's a step-by-step. It's this, and then this happens, then over here, and then this is... Jesus didn't do that. Could Jesus have done that? Absolutely, Jesus could have done that. If anybody knows how eternity is going to work, Jesus would know about that. He could have explained every bit of it, but He didn't. And why did He not? I think it goes back to point number one. Because they had bad hearts. It's because their question, secondly, was seeking to discredit Scripture and to make God look silly. It's because they were not content with what the Word of God had revealed. It's because they needed to learn to trust God, to trust that He would do what is right and what He is able and what is best. And so for Jesus to engage in those hypotheticals with these men on that day, it would really do nothing but just get lost in a big debate about something that really didn't have anything to do with anything about anything. What they needed to do, those men on that day, is they needed to focus on their hearts. They needed to reevaluate their attitudes. They needed to think about what the Bible was saying to them. Can I suggest to you tonight that that is exactly what we want to do? Somebody tosses you one of those hypothetical hand grenades in a conversation, you just do like Jesus did. What you do is you try not to get involved in providing some kind of 100% black and white answer to their question. Because I'm going to tell you what that does. All that does is it shifts the focus off of a person's personal responsibility, and it puts it over here on some kind of fictitious scenario that in all likelihood, can we just be candid about this? In all likelihood, none of us will ever find ourselves in. And the truth of the matter is, brother, sister, even if you did try to be so bold as to answer any of those hypotheticals, and sometimes we like to get bold like that, well, I'll tell you exactly what's going to happen to that guy on the deserted island. I'll tell you exactly what's going to happen to that guy who delayed being baptized and on the way there he got killed. I'll tell you exactly what's going to happen to the guy in the middle of the desert and he can't find water. Listen, you might think you know the answer. You might even have some good biblical principles that might seem to maybe point you in the direction of the right answer about that. But at the end of the day, you don't actually know. Because the Bible does not specifically and explicitly deal with all of those details. And so I'll just caution that if you decide to speak where God has not spoken, what's going to happen is you're really just going to end up just derailing the conversation altogether. And instead of talking about and to that person who's right there in the flesh, right in front of you, that person that I'll remind you, who is not on a deserted island, who is not in the middle of the desert where there's no water, who is not in any of these sorts of scenarios, we're going to end up talking to them about random imaginary guy in random imaginary place instead of talking to them about what really needs to be talked about. What about you? Jesus didn't waste his time with all of this sort of hypothetical nonsense. Jesus looked at the Sadducees and said, fellas, I want to talk about you. I want to talk about where you are spiritually. You're wrong. You need to study your Bible. You need to trust God more. Jesus put the focus on real people, not on hypothetical circumstances. And you and I, at the end of the day, we can never do any better than to just do what Jesus did. We need to be ready to just say, hey, you know what? That's an interesting question. It is. Maybe I've even entertained those questions before at times. I've thought about that a little bit, tried to study about that, really didn't seem to find anything specifically about that. I just decided that I'm gonna leave that up to God. But what I'd like to know is, what about you? What do you think about baptism? What do you think about the commands of our Lord? What do you think about the commands of His apostolic messengers? What do you think about what God has provided for us? In many ways, the simplicity of what God has provided for us in order to access His grace and pardon and mercy in the waters of baptism. What's preventing you from being baptized? What's hindering you from obeying God? And in fact, that's a really good note to end this lesson on and to extend the invitation of Jesus the Christ. There may be somebody here this evening who is not a Christian. You've never been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, as the Bible teaches in a number of places. I realize that really the thrust of this lesson this evening has been to Christians to help equip us in our dealings in these kinds of matters. But you may have heard some things this evening that actually maybe you really, really needed to hear. And it may be that you are at a moment of decision this evening, and we want you to know that we would love to help you in acting upon that decision to become a Christian tonight. If you're outside of Christ's body, if we need to study about that, we're happy to do that. If you're ready to put Him on in baptism, to have your sins washed away, it'd be our privilege. There's water right back here. There's people ready to assist you so that you can be a part of the family of God. Brother or sister, if there's something in your life that needs to be corrected, maybe needs to be spoken of in a public way to ask God for His forgiveness, you want to call upon us to pray with you and encourage you, we're ready to do that as well. Whatever your need is, why don't you come to Jesus tonight? Do that right now while we stand and while we sing.